O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we're talking about suffering, and preaching this last night was not an easy sermon, just in terms of the depth and the weight that comes with it. So I pray this is not 20 minutes of suffering for you all as well, but please don't get your watch out and time me. Tragedy and the suffering that comes with it often brings out or reveals a person's theology. Because we are all theologians, whether we call ourselves theologians or not. And in the midst of trial and things that grieve us, as the hymn says, what is revealed is what we believe in, what we hold to most firmly, and how we believe. And tragedy and suffering is something that is experiential. It's something that Martin Luther describes in these three Latin words, oratio, meditatio, tentatio. Oratio is prayer. Meditatio is being in, this is the Bible, in the scriptures, in God's word. And then tentatio is testing, or temptation in some sense. And when we go through the testing, the trials, it's not something that happens in a vacuum. So if we're hurting physically, that also begins to strain us usually emotionally. Strains us spiritually. If we're hurting spiritually, it can strain us emotionally, and the body begins to react. All these things are tied together. It is a tangible thing to suffer. And as we go through suffering, each of us as theologians, we have a system or a lens or a framework with which we view life, and maybe it's even altered or strengthened in some sense. Martin Luther said there are two main types of theologians. There's a theologian of glory and a theologian of the cross. The good type of theologian, Luther says, is the theologian of the cross. And there is a cross behind me. But he says the theologian of glory wants to peer into the hidden things of God, and from those hidden things try to figure out who God is. Try to explain away. Well, here's what God is doing here. Pastor Harrison, in the book Christ Have Mercy, here in chapter 10, he talks about the tsunami that ravaged Asia in 2004. Hundreds of thousands of people die. It's an act of God. And there were people that were trying to explain this away. And well-intended, well-meaning Christian evangelists who would go to a person who was a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist and say, well, where was your God? How did your God help you in the midst of this tragedy? Maybe you should trust in the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pastor Harrison says, well, the problem with this is, at the same time, there were Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists who were asking Christians, well, what good did it do you to trust in Jesus? Your family's dead. You've lost your home. We can't always explain everything that God does. In fact, there are exponentially more things that we have no idea about that I do than I can explain. But a theologian of the cross calls a thing what it is, calls a spade, calls good good, calls evil evil. A theologian of the cross looks to the Lord where he has made himself known. It's a very specific place, in a very specific way. And as Lutheran Christians, well, we've got ways of talking about this for even why we're in the church, that God comes to us through word and sacrament. God comes to us through water in the word. God comes to us through bread in the word, through wine in the word, in very tangible ways. And a theologian of the cross doesn't try to figure out what God is doing through the hidden things of God. Martin Luther in the Heidelberg Disputation, I think it's from 1518. Anybody got a copy with you? just kidding. So he said, a person deserves to be called a theologian, however, who comprehends the visible and manifest things of God seen through suffering and the cross. Now this I can understand. But to ask the questions like this, well, would a good God cause an earthquake that generates massive waves that kills hundreds of thousands of people? Would an all-powerful God allow this sort of thing? Well, is God even good? Is God really in control of the world he created? Is there even a God at all? See, the only definitive answers that God gives us are through his word. And specifically, through Christ and the cross. Luther later says that this God, dressed in his promises, clothed in his promises, we can grasp and look at with joy and trust. I can understand holding a little infant child. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That I can comprehend, and so could the shepherds, and so could the wise men. And we can understand the torment and suffering that Jesus must have gone through on the cross. But to try to confront the hidden will of God, Luther says, is to come up against an iron wall and bang into it again and again and again and eventually destroy ourselves. It leads to despair. So Luther goes through this oratio, meditatio, tentatio, prayer, the scriptures, and then testing. He says this is what it means to be a theologian, to live life. Going into the scriptures, and if we just looked at Mark's gospel, in Mark's gospel from Jesus' baptism all the way until his crucifixion, people don't understand who he is. There was a little glimpse there in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter, by faith, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, you're right, Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then Jesus explains that to be the Christ, the chosen one, is to be the one who's chosen or anointed to suffer and die. And as soon as Peter hears that, he says, wait, no, I don't want it to go that way. It's not going to be that way for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So he didn't quite understand. It wasn't until, and you heard it read today, and there's only 16 chapters of Mark, at the end of Mark 15, until the centurion is there at the crucifixion and looks at the Son of God and hears him breathe his last and sees him die, that he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. Only when face to face with God hanging on a cross does someone finally get it right. This is the center, the apex for you and me. This is where we know who God is and what he's about. In our day and age, we don't have Elijah or Jeremiah or even John the Baptist coming and saying, well, look, this is what God did, and this is what God is doing, and this is what God will do. But we, as the writer to Hebrews says, have something or someone even better. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, through his Son. And so we take hold of this God. Not a naked God or a hidden God, but the way that he has revealed himself, he's clothed himself in his word. In the face of tsunamis and church shootings, Lord have mercy, and everything else that happens, this is the one that we cling to. Prayer, the scriptures, and testing. God works through and is revealed in suffering. So what do? Well, prayer to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The scriptures reveal God's will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the testing is a crucible in which we're shaped, we're molded, we're disciplined. And when we encounter things that we don't know, where do we go? To what we do know. Oh, this is who you are. That's right. And this is who I am. Faith is something that is both a head thing and a heart thing. There is a rational piece to faith. There's a, what's the word, ontological piece. But there's also a heart thing, a feeling thing. And the sweet spot is when the two come together. And suffering certainly begins to bring the two together. The center of God's action in history is centered at the cross, at Calvary. Gregory Schultz, a Lutheran pastor who teaches at Concordia Mequon, or Concordia, Wisconsin, I guess it's called now, has written a book called The Problem of Suffering. The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. And in that book, he says something, he says a bunch of things, but he says, we preach Christ crucified, not suffering justified. We point to Jesus. We preach Christ crucified rather than suffering justified would be to try to explain a thing away. That would be foolishness, and here would be an example. And to, so a family, a mother and a father, their young daughter dies of a long-time illness. And someone comes to them and says, well, but it's actually a good thing that your daughter died, because look at all the people that you were able to witness to. It's not to try to explain away suffering. Death stinks and hurts, but our hope is found in Christ, always in Christ. But the way that God makes himself known is not appealing to the world. In fact, the world calls it foolishness. It called it foolishness 2,000 years ago. Well, this is an awful death. Why would you support or get behind someone that just died on a cross? It's the world who says, in the wake of yet another horrific shooting, well, enough with thoughts and prayers, do something already. It's foolish to be a Christian. God can't use anything good with this. In fact, there can't even be a God if awful things happen like this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Only faith looks up to the cross, to Jesus, and says, and at the same time, well, this is an awful death, and that's the punishment that sin deserves, and yet faith also says, this is my salvation. This is the specific way that God has come down into his creation to save. It is awful to go through suffering. Suffering can be something that is self-inflicted, it can be other-inflicted, it can be come as a result of an act of God. What do we do when what happens in our lives then conflicts with what we know of God? That he's a God of love, that he's all-powerful, that he's a God of mercy. Well, Abraham was encountered with this conundrum of faith because God made Abraham a promise. He said, I will make you the father of many nations. I'll give you descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. God blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son, Isaac, and they laughed with joy because they couldn't believe that it happened. Now the promise would be fulfilled. And then God said, Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice Isaac. And Isaac was led up a mountain, and Abraham had the knife ready, and God stopped him. But faith trusts God. Faith reconciles opposites. Abraham believed that even if his son died, God would still fulfill his promise. He could and would raise the dead. Hebrews chapter 7 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, to which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And there's Job, kind of the prototypical picture of suffering. By all evidence, God was intent on destroying Job. And yet, Job trusted. And on the one hand, Job said, "The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. God's terrors are arrayed against me." And despite his suffering, Job still trusted in God. And he said, "Yet though he slay me, I will hope in him." And then St. Paul, we heard the reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. St. Paul, who had this thorn in the flesh of physical ailment, spiritual suffering, emotional thing, whatever it was, he pleads with the Lord, "Oratio, take this away." He's steeped in the scriptures, meditatio, and then he's still going through this testing, this thorn in the flesh. And God didn't take it away. And by faith, Paul says, and repeats that, "The Lord said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Martin Luther said that when God wants to strengthen a man's faith, he acts as though he wants to injure his faith. Well, that's terrible. But I've been there, and I know you have too. The things in life that happen, and I think, "God, what in the world are you doing? This is supposed to strengthen me? This stinks." But you know what faith even gets to do also? Is to go to God when you are broken and don't understand a thing, and he can handle this, and say, "I don't know what you're doing. I'm going through awful suffering and you won't stop. Why are you doing this?" The Psalms talk this way. We read Psalm 40 today, but Psalm 143, a psalm of David. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one is living as righteous before you. But the enemy has pursued my soul. He's crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. But I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. And I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." And he says, "Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit." I'm understanding this better now as a father. I guess I understood it as a child, but not as well. My kids will come to me and ask me all kinds of ridiculous questions. And it would be one thing if they came to me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But it's the 3 o'clock in the morning questions. It's the questions that don't, I mean, why in the world, just the other night, our oldest child comes at 3 o'clock in the morning and wakes me and my wife up and says, "Is that a train whistle?" Well, I don't know, I didn't hear it because I was asleep. Which you should be too. And not only that, we have 3 children, and yes, we're living in a smaller home now with 2 bedrooms, but for some reason, all 3 of them have decided to sleep in the same bed. And I think if they could pile into a twin bed, they would, because it makes no sense. And yet my kids still come to me. And I don't always respond in the best way. I try to, Lord have mercy. But think of the relationship of trust that even that my oldest daughter comes at 3 o'clock in the morning and trusts that mom and dad will be patient enough and love her even when she asks ridiculous questions. And if I, an earthly father, know how to do at least somewhat good things for my children, how much more our Heavenly Father? See, he and I told you, and then I was thinking, maybe I shouldn't have told about Oliver having to get his put his tongue on soap. That was my wife's idea, blame her. No. Why do we do this? Why do we discipline our children? And it is not pleasant for us. But we do this because we want to mold them, to shape them. We want to get the rough edges off. We want them to be the person that God has created them to be. We do this in love. God the Father disciplines us. And that discipline, it comes in the form of suffering. It is not pleasant. It hurts. And yet by faith, and the author to Hebrews says this, it's printed there in the bulletin, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? See, I don't always understand why God the Father does the things he does. I I stood up here in front of you last week thinking about the horror, the despair of our son almost dying. Praise the Lord, he didn't, but some of you have been through that. Why would God put us through that? You could have stopped it, God, but you didn't. And when I bump into those things that I don't understand, and you can probe into that, but I'll tell you where it ends up. It's that iron wall that's eventually going to destroy you. So when I encounter things I don't know, you know what I do? You know what we do? Turn to the cross and what we do know. Is it really that simple? It is. That's why we come to church week in and week out, to hear the same message: Christ crucified and risen for sinners. The God the Father sent His only begotten Son to suffer, and He suffered punishment on the cross. That's what sin deserves. And yet He sent Him in love for you and me. And we can cry out to God, and it's faith, the oratio, that prays to God in the face of every awful thing. It's meditatio, it's the scriptures that still say, this is the story of love that God has shown for us, and the center of it, the apex of it, is death, and then it's resurrection, and it is in Jesus. But get ready, because the testing will happen, and it does. And it can be self-inflicted and other-inflicted. But faith keeps turning back to the cross. That's the place that I know, and you know, who God is for us. See, reason can be a good thing. Using our brain is a helpful exercise. But I can't always sort out why this thing happened and this thing, or this thing happened and this thing. And the thing is that we can use our reason and we can put it in a place that it becomes a bad thing for us. And I'm not saying don't be a thinking person, but here's what I mean. I want to be able to explain things, because generally if it's a good thing that happened, I want to be able to repeat it. Okay, so I did this thing, I made this investment, I got this money back. I did this thing, I bought this house and it actually sold, and I would like to have that happen again. See, those sort of things. Or if it's a bad thing, I say, well, I did this thing and that was a bad thing and I don't want that to happen again, so I won't do that. So it gives us mastery or control over something. And the problem is, and here's where suffering comes in, there are things that you can do, and you could say, think about someone, well, look, my buddy at work, he was, he weighed 100 pounds less than me. He was in fantastic shape. He ran a half marathon every 3 months, and then suddenly he dropped dead of a heart attack. He did everything the right way, and he died anyway. See, there are those things that we can't explain or understand, and we could try to sort it out. But you know where you go when you bump into those things, because they happen? Back to the cross. So God uses suffering many times to, probably most of the time, to push us back to Him. You see the prayer, oratio, meditatio, tentatio. It's the suffering where God takes away stuff from us. But He doesn't take Himself away. He doesn't take away His Holy Spirit. He doesn't take away the reality and the truth of what happened there on Calvary 2,000 years ago. In our apology to the Augsburg Confession, Article 12b, if you're playing along in the pew, it talks about suffering. And it says, therefore, the troubles are not always punishments for certain past deeds, as if they always line up exactly. But they are God's works intended for our benefit, and that God's power might be made more apparent in our weakness. Another way of saying this is that God uses suffering to cut off everything from being satisfying but Himself. So He may take away all the equity I had in my house, because that's not where satisfaction is found. It's in Jesus. He may take away my health. It may be that I no longer have a 20-inch vertical leap, but only a 2-inch vertical leap. But that's not where satisfaction is found. He may take away, God forbid, my goods, fame, child, and wife, but He won't take away Himself. You see, I don't always understand what it means, but I do know and trust that God is all-powerful and He is good. And the place that I see who He is for you and me is the cross. oratio, meditatio, tentatio. So being a Christian is not merely an intellectual thing. It's a whole body thing. It's head and heart. And suffering engages us at every level, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Because we have a God who has engaged us, who has come into His creation at every level, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The world calls suffering useless and meaningless. But God uses it for His purposes. And in the end, suffering reveals our theology. And God sometimes shakes us up and breaks us down and grabs us and turns us and says, "Look, do you see? This is the proof of my love for you. Everything centers in Jesus. To Him alone be the glory." May the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our suffering servant. Amen.